Hey, everybody. It's a pleasure for me to be able to introduce our communicator today. His name is Jay Jones. He's been on our staff for 4 years. Jay is over our spiritual growth ministries here at Savannah Christian. Man, Jay has served in churches all over the country. He's done almost everything. He's done youth ministry, been an associate pastor, he's been an executive pastor, he's been a senior pastor. And man, I really feel like we're blessed to have him serve now as our spiritual growth pastor here at Savannah Christian. He oversees our spiritual growth ministries from birth all the way up to adulthood. Jay has a great grasp of what it takes to make disciples. And friends, he's bringing that strength to our church. He's our communicator today. He's going to talk about what it takes for people to grow spiritually and to replicate that faith from one generation to the next. Friends, I know you'll be blessed as Jay brings the word to us today. So let's give a warm welcome to my friend, Jay Jones.
Well, hey, everybody. It's great to be here with you today. And if you're new to Savannah Christian Church, I want to let you know that we are one church family that meets at five different locations. So we want to send out greetings to our East Campus and our Effingham Campus and our Compassion Campus and our Lake Church Campus, as well as to all of you here at our Henderson Campus as well. Now, as we get started today, I want you to kind of put on your imagination caps, if you will, for a second. I want you to imagine that you're in a bicycle race, okay? Not necessarily just any kind of a bicycle race. I mean, this is a full-on, competitive, high-stakes bicycle race. I mean, you've got the thousand and thousands of dollars bicycle underneath you. You know, it's got those high-strength steel and, you know, racing tires on it. I mean, this is a high-speed machine that you're sitting on. And you don't just have a great bike. You also have, I mean, you're decked out. You've got the bicycling shoes, you know, that lock into the pedals to make sure that, you know, your feet don't slip off the pedals. You get maximum traction, make it all work for up properly. You got on those bicycle shorts, you know, those ones that none of us guys can figure out exactly how you get those things on. But somehow you got them on. And so you're standing in your bicycle shorts. You've got the Tour de France jersey on, you know, the yellow jersey that you won last year, the Tour de France. And man, you're decked out, aerodynamic helmet, you're set, you're ready to go. And so you're on your bike and you're at the starting line and you're ready to race. And you're focused in on the road in front of you, you're focused in on the competition, and you're just poised and ready, waiting for the gun to go off. And the gun finally goes off and you start pedaling. And you start pedaling your heart out, man. You're giving it all that you have and your adrenaline's kicking in. Man, you're going as fast as you possibly can. And you realize there's nobody next to you. You're thinking, hey, I must be doing all right here. I mean, things are going pretty well. So you pedal even harder. That kind of motivates you. And you push even harder and more focused on the road ahead. And pretty soon you kind of glance over your shoulders to see where everybody is. And you realize they're way behind you. You can kind of see the bikes, but they're back in the distance now. And you're thinking, man, this has got to be some kind of a record race. I mean, I got to be setting some sort of a time record here. I'm blowing away the competition. That fuels you even more. And you pedal even harder and harder, and you're giving it your all. And finally, you glance over your shoulder again. You can't even see the other bicycles anymore. I mean, you have absolutely blown away the competition, and you're focused and driving forward. And finally, you kind of see a guy up ahead of you, and he's sort of waving you down and, you know, telling you to stop. You're like, man, I must have been going so fast, I blew right past the finish line. I mean, it just must have been a blur because I was flying on this thing. And so, you know, you slow the bike down, come to a stop, and the guy's there, and you say, man, what a race. I've never ridden this well before that I blew away the competition like that. And the guy kind of looks at you a little puzzled, and you're like, man, where's the winner's circle? And he goes, well, you really don't need to go to the winner's circle. Well, what are you talking about, man? That was a record race. Nobody's even near me. Where's the winner's circle, man? He goes, I'm not sure anybody really explained the rules of this race to you. Now, this is an actual race. It is run every year in India. People train for this race, and they come from all over the world to participate in this race. And this race in India is run that the whole goal of the race is to go the shortest distance possible in a set period of time, the time that the race lasts. So you probably did this when you were a child, right? You know, you get on your bike and you start going super, super slow, just trying to keep your balance on the bike. You know, if your foot touches the ground, you're disqualified. Obviously, if your bike falls over, you're disqualified. So people train for, I mean, I imagine the training's a little odd to watch, but, you know, people train for years, you know, they just balanced on top of their bike and they're trying to go the shortest distance possible. And the person who goes the shortest distance, well, that's the winner. Now, I suppose there's nothing wrong with that kind of a race. as long as you knew what the rules were when you got into the race in the first place, right? But as I think about that race, and I think about kind of our lives and how we go through life, life kind of feels like we're in that kind of a race sometimes, doesn't it? Well, we're all decked out, man. We know everything that we need to do. We've got it all figured out. We're properly equipped. We're plowing forward in life, only to realize, man, we didn't really know what the rules were in the first place. I mean, we thought we were succeeding. We thought we were winning the race, only to find out that, man, we were going in the wrong direction. We were doing the wrong things the whole time. And even when we do finally figure out the rules in life, it seems like somebody comes along and changes the rules. You know, life just changes constantly, and the rules end up being pretty hard to know. We end up sort of feeling lost and confused. A lot of times we feel out of control, and often that produces a sense of anger and frustration in our life, and it leaves us all with that paramount question of what does it take to really live? I mean, in this life, in this world, if we're going to try to live our lives out, what does it take to really live? And that's where our Heavenly Father steps in. And as we're going through this series, as we're trying to resemble our Father, we want to be able to live our lives like our Father lived his life, or like our Father lived when he came into this world as his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. We want to be able to live our lives like he did. And Scripture teaches us that God calls us to live a very different life than one that certainly is lost and confusing. Now open up your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 10. Anybody got your Bible? Hold it up in the air for me. Excellent. Now, this is one of those verses, John chapter 10, verse 10. This is one of those verses that you need to highlight in your Bible or highlight on your iPad or your iPhone or whatever you got today, because this is one of the great promises in Scripture. It's one of the greatest promises in Scripture. And it simply says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but here's the promise. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Read that with me, that last part. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." All right, now, we need some lion voices, like Cam likes to say, to really call this out. This is one of the great promises of Scripture. So let me give you those big lion voices. "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Life to the full. Your translation may say abundant life. Who wouldn't want to live that kind of life? But we all can very easily admit that often we feel like that kind of life eludes us. It just seems to be outside of our grasp. And what we really hope is that we can come up with something like a You Are Here map. You ever seen one of these You Are Here maps? You know, this is a You Are Here map for the building that we're in right now. You know, it shows there's two important components in any good You Are Here map. First of all, you got the layout of all the rooms and the hallways so that you know how to get where and what to find and what to locate, so you know what's going on. But this is also that really important component. It tells us exactly where we are, so we know where we're starting from. I mean, wouldn't it be great if life was laid out for us that simply? If we had a clear idea exactly where we were, and also a clear idea of exactly where we needed to go and how to get there. Now, here's the great news. God has helped us to see that kind of life. God has laid out that map for us, and he did it when he sent his Son into the world. Now, don't miss the importance of this. There's no doubt that Christ coming into the world to take away our sins is the paramount gift, the incredible gift of grace that God has given us in our life. Christ came to assume the form of a man, went to a cross, died on that cross so that our sins would be taken away, so that we could be restored back into relationship with God. That was the incredible gift of Christ's presence in the world. But you understand that God could have done that any way that he wanted to? I mean, he could have done it up in heaven, right? "Hey, Jesus, we're going to go over to this corner of heaven right now, and we're going to take care of that sacrifice thing that needs to take place to take away everybody's sin. We'll let everybody know, but we'll just take care of it up here. You know, just kill an afternoon." Or maybe he could have sent Jesus down to the earth 5 minutes before he had to go to the cross. You know, don't worry about living out those 30 or so years before you get to the cross. Don't worry about being an infant or a child or having to deal with anything. You know, we'll just send you out 5 minutes before. You can do some teaching, let everybody know what's going on, and then we'll have you go on the cross and perform the sacrifice, give your life up, and all those sins would be taken away. God could have done it any way that he chose to do it. But he chose to send his Son to the world. He chose to have him born as an infant and to grow up as a child and into a young adult and then as a man. And he chose to live out a life like we live as an example to us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 2 says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Doesn't that sound a lot like life? You know, it's things in life that just hinder us, that hold us back. The sin, our failures in life that just tangle us up and keep us from what God intends for us. So let's throw off those things and let us run with perseverance the race, I would say the life marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, we like to compartmentalize faith. You know, faith is that thing we do at Savannah Christian Church. You know, when we go over to worship, or maybe we go to small group someplace, or maybe faith is when we go to a women's Bible study or the men's breakfast on Saturday mornings. You know, faith is those places where we step into the life of the church, and that's where I practice my faith. But you understand, For God, faith is life, and life is faith. There is no difference. Our faith is supposed to be interwoven, intertwined with every aspect of our life. So when Scripture tells us that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith, what it's telling us is that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of life. And He lived the full life that God intends for all of us to live, that abundant life. So how do we go about getting that life? What do we see in the life of Christ? And frankly, throughout Scripture, that God repeats to us time and time again important truths about how to live out that life. First of all, we see that God gave us principles to live by. Now, we live in a do-it-yourself society. You know, we live in a do-it-yourself world. Look around. We got Home Depot and Lowe's. You can pretty much do anything you need. You can patch something, fix something, repair something. You can pour a whole driveway. You can landscape your entire yard. You can take care of it all yourself. You can go to Walmart and do the self-serve checkout line. Frankly, it's the fastest way to get out of that store. And so, you know, they go through the self-serve checkout line, pump your own gas, you know. Even nowadays, you can do it yourself legal packets or do-it-yourself processes for legal things online. You can incorporate a major business with an online tool these days. There's nothing wrong with any of that. But unfortunately, that do-it-yourself mentality is extended into do-it-yourself principles. There are a lot of problems with do-it-yourself principles, but as believers, here's the main problem, that God's principles for living are the exact opposite of conventional wisdom. In other words, figure out the popular thing to do, and it's often the wrong thing to do. I mean, popular culture tells us that you earn your way to heaven. You earn your way to heaven by being good enough. Matter of fact, every other major religion in the world tells us the same thing. Your good has to outweigh your bad. And if your good has to outweigh your, if your good does outweigh your bad, then you're going to be pleasing to whatever God or religion that you worship. Christianity stands alone, stands unique in the fact that it says it doesn't matter if your good outweighs your bad or your bad outweighs your good. You come to a relationship with God because of God's free gift of grace. It's something that you can never earn, but that you simply need to accept. That's not what popular culture tells us. Popular culture tells us that lying, deceit, manipulation is a good thing. It's beneficial. My goodness, just watch a couple of television shows these days, and you'll see that that's the way the world thinks we ought to be functioning. God says, let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. Don't lie. Live a life of integrity. Popular culture tells us to get all that we can, get it as fast as we can, and certainly don't let anybody else have any of it. God says the way to be happy is to give your life away. Not to get more and more, but to give your life away. Now, the list goes on. And that's why life seems so difficult. See, we have the pull of God in one direction of our life, and we have the pull of the world in the other direction of our life. And we spend most of our days feeling like we're in this huge tug of war, this great tension that it creates within us about what we know God wants us to do and what the world is calling us to do and what the world says makes sense, and yet what Scripture clearly proves does make sense. And that great tension causes us so much strife that many people have just thrown their hands up in there and says, you know what? Forget it. I give up. I give up. I'm tired of this struggle. I'm tired of the tension. I'm just going to do the best I can with life. Matter of fact, a recent survey said that 64% of all adults believe that way. That you just go through life figuring out the best you can. There really is no such thing as truth. There really are no such thing as hard principles in life. You just do what works for you. 64%. Now, that doesn't disturb you. 83% of teenagers believe the same thing. We live in a do-it-yourself world. Now, folks, I'd love to tell you this is a new problem, but it's not. Judges chapter 17, verse 6, took place thousands and thousands of years ago. We see the same thing happening. It says, in those days, Israel had no king, nobody to give them guidance, nobody to give them direction, nobody to give them the principles that they needed to live by, to direct them according to God's standard. So they had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And their world wasn't much different than what we see around us today. Their society was a mess. Their society was breaking down. Things were just falling apart. If you look at the chapters leading up to that statement and the chapters leading away from that statement, you see that the nation of Israel was struggling through this because of this mentality. Now, there is a solution. The solution is to go ahead and live a principled life. Just make the decision to live a principled life anyway. See, the world may not choose and probably will never choose to live a principled life, but we as believers can still make that choice to choose to live according to God's principles and God's standards. And when we do that, it's not going to take away all of our problems, but it does take a lot of them away. And when we do face the inevitable problems that will come in life, we're going to have a strong, solid foundation to stand on, to face them from, so that we're not tossed around by every wind and wave that comes through our life, but we can stand firm and we can stand strong on the principles that God has given us. Now, the key is obviously we've got to choose what principles we're going to live by, and the great news is God's given us that answer as well. This book, your tablet, your phone, whatever you're looking at right now, it contains the divine principles of life. Imagine that, that God has given us this, the divine principles of life and living in full life, abundant life. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. In other words, all scripture, all of this is good to prepare us, to give us that strong foundation so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, ready, able, capable for every good work, everything that God plans for him or her, everything that God intends. Psalm 119, verses 1 to 2 says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Now, that word blessed in the Hebrew is a loaded word. It's not just a religious term that sounds like you sort of have the favor of God. It's something that kind of knits into the fabric of your being. It's an inner joy and contentment and peace and happiness and sense of fulfillment. The person that is blessed is feeling all of those things that's woven within them. So blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord, to the principles of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes, his principles, and seek him with all their heart. Now the great news about this is the Christian life works. That's been proven time and time again. Even the secular world will move away from Christian principles and struggle, and then they will move back to Christian principles, even if they never call them Christian. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. That's that firm foundation that God promises we'll have if we'll live according to his principles. The Bible gives us clear teaching regarding every major area of life. You want to know how to have a healthy dating relationship that moves into a healthy marriage relationship later on? Scripture teaches us that. It gives you principles for that. It gives you guidance for that. Once you're married, you want to know how to have a strong family, raise your kids well, have a strong marriage? Scripture teaches us that. We have the principles for that, the divine principles. We want to know how to manage your finances well. The Bible teaches us that as well. Not just talking about tithing here. We're talking about all of the finances in your life. Do you realize that if the world practiced biblical financial principles, we wouldn't have had a housing bubble burst those years ago? That the stock market wouldn't have crashed? That we wouldn't have ended up in a recession? That people would not have been laid off from their jobs? That houses would not have been foreclosed on if the world had followed biblical financial principles, not just the United States, the whole world. If we had followed these, what God teaches very clearly. Now, you know, that's just the short list. There's so much more. The Bible simply has the answers to the questions that we all ask. And folks, living the principled life is the game changer. It's how we take this crazy, shifting life and give it a strong, solid foundation. And you understand God's not trying to take away your fun. He's not trying to give you a big list of don't do this, don't do that, because you might have a good time. He's trying to protect you from harm, and also to provide for you. What does he want to provide? A full life, the abundant life, the life that was just like the one that Jesus lived. So he gave us principles to live by. He also gave us people to live with. Now, Cam's going to be talking a little bit more about this next week, but let me give you a couple of core ideas that Scripture teaches. First of all, life is not meant to be lived alone. The story of creation tells us the first thing that God ever declared in all of creation as being not good is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." He looked around. Boy, that's good, that's good, that's good. Oh, wait, right over there. That's not good. That guy's alone. So he made him a companion. He put him into a relationship. Ecclesiastes tells us why God gave us each other. In chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Also, if two lie down together, they're going to keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands," and this is the two people in relationship with the presence of God woven within it. Those are those three cords. "A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." They find strength in that relationship. In short, God gave us relationships. He gave us other people in our lives to help each other so that we might help them and so that they can in turn help us. And the Bible calls this idea fellowship. John Eldridge, in his book Epic, wrote, "Whatever else it means to be human, we know beyond doubt that it means to be relational. One of the deepest of all human longings is the longing to belong, to be part of things, to be invited in. We want to be part of the fellowship." Now, don't minimize fellowship into some sort of church potluck someplace. It's so much more than that. Godly fellowship is when people come together in relationship to encourage each other and support each other and celebrate life together and also hold each other accountable to living out those principles that we talked about earlier. So I want to challenge you, make two commitments today. Make two commitments today that you keep every day of the rest of your life, and that is make it a priority to be in worship every week and make it a priority to join a small group. Now, folks, Scripture tells us from cover to cover, Genesis to Revelation, that God's intention is that we would find two places of significant community in our life, both large group community and small group community. And even at Savannah Christian Church, we model what Scripture teaches on this. And we see it clearly in Acts chapter 2. They would gather in the temple courts together. That was their worship service. And then they would break off from those gatherings and go into people's homes. That was their small groups. Large group and small group community is repeated from cover to cover throughout Scripture. So make that same commitment. It's what God designed you for from the beginning of your life, throughout your life, and to the end of your life. And also, when we look at heaven, we see that we're going to experience the same types of community in heaven. So God gave us principles to live by. He also gave us people to live with. God also gave us a plan to live out. You see, life can be lived by design or by default. In other words, you can make the most of what God has given you. That's the living according to the design that he has for you in your life. Or you can just drift through life without much of a plan, just hoping to make the best of it. That's default. But understand this, God created you with a plan in mind. You're carefully created by God. And within your mother's womb, from the very beginning, for the exact plan that he has in mind. Look at Psalm chapter 139, verses 13 to 14. It says, "You created my inmost being." Now, understand, when we talk about God as our creator, he didn't just create the outside. You know, he didn't just decide whether you're going to be short or tall, or whether you're going to be male or female, or whether you're going to have lots of hair, or whether you're going to be one of the perfect people in the world that don't have much hair at all. Okay? God designed that outside, but more importantly, God designed what's going on in your inmost being. He literally, it says, knit you together within your mother's womb. He decided what your heart was going to be driven by and what your passions were going to be driven by. God knit you together in a very perfect and very intentional way according to the plan that he has for you. Goes on to say, I praise you because I am fearfully. That's not talking about being afraid. That's like being awesome. You know, I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Well, so what is the plan? Well, the world's plan, again, surviving. I'm going to make sure I take care of me. God's plan is serving. I want to make sure I take care of you. Erwin McManus, in his book, An Unstoppable Force, wrote this. He said, we're looking for a church that meets our needs. Seems like I've heard this one 1,000 times. The phenomenon of church shopping has profoundly shaped the contemporary church. Our motto degenerated from we are the church here to serve a lost and broken world to what does the church have to offer me? What is lost in the process, don't miss this, what is lost in the process is an army of healers touching the planet. That's God's plan, to unleash an army of healers out into our world. To heal what? To heal this broken world around us. To heal broken relationships and to heal broken hearts and to heal broken spirits. To heal this broken world. And God is looking to you and to me to go out into the world to be his army of healers that will touch this planet. Peter simplified it down in First Peter chapter 4, verse 10. It says, each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. In other words, use what God has given you. And God has given you some specific gifts and that he wants to put into play. Now, the major question is, what are those gifts? Now, we have something here at Savannah Christian Church called our Next Step Classes. If you've never been to the Next Step Classes, they will help to answer this question for you. The third of those classes, we explore something called Your Shape. It's an acronym that represents 5 different dimensions of your life. A little over a month ago, Cam talked about your spiritual gifts. That's one of those dimensions. That's the most important. We need to know what our spiritual gift is, but then how do we put that gift into play? The other 4 areas look at the H, standing for your heart. That's what am I passionate about? Who am I passionate about? What am I passionate about doing? What kind of motivates me and drives me? The A in the shape stands for abilities. These are just natural abilities that I have, that I've always been good at since I was born. The P stands for your personality. This tells you not so much what ministry you ought to be involved in, but this will tell you where within that ministry you're going to get the greatest sense of fulfillment, satisfaction, and also where you'll be most effective. The E stands for your experiences. These are the good, the bad, and the ugly experiences of life that God all wants to use to carry out ministry and to impact other people and to be that healer in the world. Now, come to that class. If you want to know more details, go to Starting Point after the service is over. They'll tell you all about the Next Step classes. In that one class, we'll walk you through all 5 of those areas, and you'll have a pretty good picture of God's plan for your life. It literally will answer the question, what is God's will for my life? Well, lastly, God gives us power to live on. The truth is, most of life drains us. I mean, we've been talking about a lot here today. You might start feeling tired just hearing everything that we've got to try to tackle in life. On top of that, we're busy people. I mean, life is very busy. Do you realize since 1973, the average work week has increased by about 10 hours? Just a little over 10 hours. We work at over the average work week is over 50 hours a week now in the United States. That's just the world we live in. We're busy people. Not only that, as adults working in the workplace, but our children have lost about 12 hours of free time since 1973. Because we've not only got busier, but we're making our kids busier and filling up their lives with all kinds of busyness. And frankly, we get tired. We get worn out. And it's not just our time that affects us and that drains us down. It's even more so the things internally. You know, when we're dealing with change in life, we have something in life that's causing us stress, or we have a conflict that we're trying to deal with or work out that's wearing us down. Simple frustrations, daily frustrations in life tend to drain us and kind of soak the energy out of us. Now, there is a solution to this, and that is that we need to stop depending upon ourselves and the power that we can produce and instead start to depend upon the one who is the source of all power. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 6 says this, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the one who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. That passage simply tells us that God has all the power that you will ever need. I mean, Scripture tells us that nothing is impossible with God. And you know that Greek word there, nothing, means nothing is impossible with God. Nothing at all. He's got all the power that you will ever need. He has more power than you can possibly imagine. And guess what? He wants to give it to you. And he wants to pour it into you and through you. And the question is then, why don't we seem to have that power? Why do we feel drained? And the answer is simply we settle for less. We settle for our power versus the power that comes from the creator of the universe. Now, the sad truth is most of us are kind of like this flashlight. Now, this flashlight gives off its own little light, you know. It can show me around. There's actually nothing wrong really with this flashlight. It does pretty well for as flashlights go. I can see where I'm going. I can see what I'm doing. If I need to walk around the stage up here, I'll make sure I don't trip over the monitor. If it was pitch black in here, it would show me my way, you know. I'd know exactly where I was going, exactly what I needed to do, exactly what's going on, and I feel pretty good about this flashlight. And we, as a whole, do feel pretty good about our little lights, don't we? We tell our children to sing about this. Remember that song? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? We tell our children, man, that's a good thing. I'm going to not let Satan foof it out, right? I apologize. I never sung that song as a kid because I wasn't raised in the church. I had to learn it as an adult. But we're excited. Maybe we even super spiritualize our little lights because we start saying things like, man, God is my D-cell batteries. You know, he's the one that's the source of my light. And I feel pretty good about this. But do you understand that this is not what God intended for you to be? That God never intended for you to be a little light. He never intended for you to shine your little light because this little light is you. This is what you can produce. This is the strength that you have. This is what you bring to the table. But God wants his power to flow through you, to flow into you, to fill you up with a light that is far brighter than this. Why in the world would we settle for this when we would believe in and we trust in and we worship the one who created the universe by speaking a word, the mighty one who saves even the worst of sinners, and our God who rules by his might forever? Do you see a little bit of a difference from my little light? And that just pales in comparison to the light of God, to the power that he wants in your life. You can go ahead and turn that off. Folks, that's the kind of difference between this and that that God wants to make in your life. If you'll let him, if you'll tap into that power and to begin to live the kind of life that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. He writes, for to be sure, he, talking about Jesus, was crucified in weakness. Jesus came down on the earth in weakness, taking a human form, went to the cross in weakness, and then he says, but yet he lives by God's power. And then Paul draws a comparison between what Christ did in coming to the earth, his weakness on the cross, and his resurrection by the power of God, and his ascension into heaven by the power of God. He says, it's the same for us. Likewise, we who are weak in him, we who are weak, yet by God's power, we live with him. We have that full life, that abundant life. Now, folks, all four of these truths are repeated throughout Scripture. From cover to cover, you can find them in Genesis, all the way through Revelation. You can find all four of these truths. And chances are, you're not hearing them for the first time today. And we have a hard time living out these truths because we don't understand that they're a package deal. They're a package deal. You can't do one without the other. You can't live out principles in your life without people in your life to encourage you and support you and to hold you accountable to living out those principles. And then you need the power and the strength of God flowing in your life to stick to those principles, as well as the plan so that you're walking in the steps of God as you try to live out those principles. The same is true for relationships. How can you have godly relationships in your life if you don't have solid principles that give you solid ground in your own life, or certainly God's power and plan? You see the picture. They all tie into each other. And once we remove one of these truths, the others begin to very quickly break down. They start to fall apart. And it's why we live with less. It's why we live with our little lights versus the incredible light of God shining in and through our life. So we can make a choice. We can continue to live our lives in that crazy bike race that I talked about at the beginning, where the rules, frankly, make no sense, and we have little chance of winning. Or we can live the life that God intended for us, the full life, the abundant life, the life that resembles our Father. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word, first of all, God, your word that gives us power and strength because it gives us that solid foundation to build relationships and to live out your plan and to tap into that power. And God, we know without it, we fall short. God, we pray that today as we try to live out the abundant life, that you would help us to see clearly these truths, to help us to examine our own lives, to see where are we strong and where are we lacking. Because God, we understand that this is a package deal. All four of these areas need to be strong in our life if we're going to truly discover what it means to really live. God, I pray that you would be with us as we go through this journey, as we go through life, that we do it together. And God, most of all, that we do it with you, resembling you, our Father. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.